look for some overcoming right now because I'm real tired and God needs to overcome that and say what he wants to say. So, Father, I come to you and ask that this would be your time when you get to say what you want, regardless of how I feel and how I'm tired. But you're more than powerful and more than capable of meeting this need this morning for the sake of us all. So speak, Holy Spirit, this morning. Say what you'd like to say. Encourage us in seeking you to praise you and find you and have our joy and our strength in you. Do what you will this morning. We want to be overcomers, equipped, well-equipped in this world to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. So have your way this morning and say what you'd like to say, Holy Spirit. If you don't talk, my words aren't going to be worth anything. So all eyes are on you, Lord, this morning. Amen. All right, so overcoming. And just to refresh, if you recall, some 3 or 4 weeks ago, what are we overcoming? The and the and the
World, the flesh.
The world, the flesh, and the devil. Thank you, Seth. So, this tool for your toolbox, remember, the toolbox itself is all of the love of Jesus Christ and all of the things Jesus Christ has done for you. All of the love of Jesus Christ and all of the things that Jesus Christ has done for you and the salvation that he's given you, that's the toolbox. And within that are many different things. You open a drawer and there's a tool. You go in the workshop in your house and you pull open the drawer, there's multiple tools. You can pick from any of them and try to use them. If you don't have any skill with that tool, it takes time. It takes skill to learn to use a new tool. So the tool I want to hand to you today is a tool that takes skill, and it takes time to learn to get better in the use of this tool. So it's just like any other tool. We get better at doing it. And if you've been around here for a while and heard some of my sermons, you're going to be familiar with about half of what I have to say this morning, because this is partially a rerun. But it's so good, and it's worth touching on at least once a year or even 8 months or something like that, because this is essential stuff for you to know. And it has to do with the joy of the Lord being your strength. If you want to be strong so that you can be an overcomer, you have to have strength. And if you want to have strength, you have to have joy. And I'm going to show you the path that I always use, and it always works, to get my joy up and have strength in any situation. So this passage is from Nehemiah. So in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had disobeyed God. They'd been carted off to various other nations and stuff. And when they came back to Jerusalem, they were released. Amazingly, they were released to go back to their homeland. And they had to build the walls around Jerusalem. Everything was broken down. Everything was wrecked. And there were people in the nation of Israel who'd been living there while the Jews were taken away. And they'd kind of taken over the place. And they didn't want the Jews coming back and messing everything up for them. And so they were opposing the Jews coming back and building this wall around Jerusalem. Because if Jerusalem got reestablished with a wall, then Jerusalem would prosper and probably exceed the people who are already in the country. And so there was political stuff, there was sort of geopolitical stuff going on, economic stuff, where the people who were there didn't want the Israelites coming back to Jerusalem and reestablishing Jerusalem. So Nehemiah had this challenging situation where he had these enemies coming at them and stuff. They were building the wall of Jerusalem with swords at hand. And some people would be holding the sword, some people would be working on the wall, and they would switch. And but they got the job done. But in the midst of all this, there's this speech or this passage from Nehemiah, and they've had success. They built the wall. Now they're in there, they're rejoicing. And so they read from the book of the law of God. That's the Old Testament that they had. That would be the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's where the law is. So they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Now, they weren't familiar with it, so the priests are helping clarify it all. Then Nehemiah, the governor, who was in charge of this whole wall-building exercise, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why would they be weeping? They'd be weeping because They'd been disobedient. They'd been carted off to these other nations because they'd been disobedient. And they were unfamiliar with the law. And they hadn't been in a setting in Babylon where they could meet freely and be taught the law. And as they were taught the law, they saw all of the different ways that their forefathers and they themselves had been disobeying God. So they were weeping and they were sad. But the priest said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So we can get into a mode where we're grieving or we're weeping or we're sort of upset. We look back, we reflect on our own lives or the circumstances that we're in, and we get into a mode of grieving and weeping, and pretty soon our eyes aren't really on the Lord and the blessing. Like, this is in the midst of blessing. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. I'm not saying don't ever mourn or weep. There's times for mourning, there's times for weeping. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Because we're not really strong when we're in that situation. If you're in a period of mourning and weeping, often you need people around you who can be strength for you and have strength for you. But we're not meant to remain in a place of mourning and weeping. So what Nehemiah says is, "This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Okay, so according to this, the joy of the Lord is our strength, which means that if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're not going to be strong. You need the joy of the Lord in order to be strong. How do you get the joy of the Lord? So we're going to backtrack through this and get to the beginning and then come back forward and see all the different steps that we go through so that you can have joy and therefore have strength. So Psalm 116, it's a great verse. You should memorize, there's three verses in here you should memorize. "You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." So where do we go for joy? If we want to have strength, we need joy. Where do we go for joy? We go to the presence of the Lord. "In your presence is fullness of joy." Psalm 16:11. "You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Psalm 16:11. Memorize this verse. Psalm 16:11. You don't even have to remember where it came from. You don't need the address. You don't have to remember that it was Psalm 16:11. You can just memorize this part. "In your presence is fullness of joy." And that's one of the stepping stones on this path towards strength. So what comes before the presence of joy? If you want, what comes before joy is the presence of God. The presence of God. The presence of God is joy to us. We're meant to experience the presence of God. And when we do, it gives joy to us. Our spirits rejoice within us because we're in the presence of God. We're experiencing and glad in the presence of God. And that gives us joy, then strength. All right, so how do we wind up in the presence of God? Here's your next verse that you should memorize. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." So picture God as the king. Our God is the king. And he lives in a palace. He lives in a castle or a palace. And it's got courts and it's got gates. So outside the gates of the palace, it's just the street. And anybody can be on the street. It's the world. It's the heat and the sweat and the noise and the labor of living in this world. That's what's outside the gates. But inside the gates, when you go through the gates into a king's palace, you're in a different place. And it's not just the street. It's not the sweat and the press and the hot of work. Things are being done differently in there. It's just different in there. It's ordered differently. And things work differently once you're inside those gates. So let's think about this. As we're approaching God, we're entering into his first through the gates and then into his courts. Think about it visually, if it helps. Enter his gates. How do we enter his gates? With thanksgiving. Well, there are verses that say, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. I want you to notice about those verses. They don't say, give thanks for all circumstances. If you've got trouble, you don't have to give thanks for the trouble. You can find other things in your life to give thanks for. When my wife got cancer, I was not thankful that she had cancer, believe me. I was not thankful about her having cancer at all. But I had a lot of things. I had a wife. I still have that wife. And she is cancer-free. But I had kids. I had a job. I had all kinds of blessings. I had this church. And was just, there were many things that I could look to in my life that God had given to me that I could give thanks for. I have my salvation in Jesus Christ. I can always give thanks for that. So there are always things to be thankful for, regardless of the circumstance. But unless you give thanks, you'll stay out in the hot press of the city where things are hard, where it's laborious, where there's people crowding around and there's things shoving against you. And in these settings, there would be animals in the street and poo in the street and all kinds of stuff. And it wasn't great out in the street. And if you could get into the gates, you would get away from all that because they keep it's clean in there. And there's not the hot press, and there's not all the labor and urgency and all the sweat inside the gates. And how do you do that? It's with thanksgiving. So you're out in the hot press of the city, of your ordinary life, and all the things that are coming at you. You have to take time and simply sit down and begin giving thanks to God. Begin giving thanks to God. And you will find that while you sit and you're rehearsing to God and remembering the things that he's done, you'll start to really feel grateful for the different things that he's done for you. And you'll realize before long that there are many more things that he's done for you than you've been thinking about a minute ago or a few minutes ago. And as you go on giving thanks to God, things inside will begin to shift. Stuff's changing inside your spirit. Because your spirit is meant to be in a thankful posture to God at all times. It's when we're out of sync with God and we're not in that thankful posture within us that the hot press of the city and the difficulties of life press in on us and they rob us of joy. We don't have joy in that situation. But by sitting, taking time to give thanks, which he's worthy of, and we really should be giving to him, we begin to enter the gates. Now we're coming into a place in our spirits, we're coming into a place that belonged to God, that belongs to God. That place is different. It's not like out there anymore. We've come away from that, and now our hearts are in this different condition. And then it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Well, the king's usually not down at the gates. It'd be rare for him to be right down at the gates. Most kings are in their courts, and where are the court? What are the courts? Well, the courts are the meeting rooms and the areas for assembly where the king comes and meets with people. Those are the courts. So if you're going to enter into the courts, that would be like the courts would be in the Oval Office. The courts would be before the throne that the king is sitting on, having audience with the people who come in and out. So the courts and the courtyards, those are the places that the king frequents, not down at the gates. That's for people to guard and to let in people who are allowed in. But in the courtyards, that's where the king is. And so if you want to progress, and you'll find this will happen naturally, if you sit long enough giving thanks, you're going to naturally begin to say good things about God, like, you're so good, God. You've done all these things for me. Thank you for all these things. And pretty soon, your thanksgiving is just automatically turning into praise because they've refocused you on the fact that I'm giving thanks to this God, and now I'm all about this God, and I'm just talking to him, and what do I have to say? How great he is. How great he is. And pretty soon, with that, you've gone from the gates to being in the courts, and you're in the presence of the king. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise, which is going to be a natural progression for you. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. All right, so the path of strength goes like this. Start with thanksgiving. Let that transition into praise. Psalm 100, verse 4. Linger in his presence. You'll be filled with joy. Psalm 16, 11. With the joy will come strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, 10. So if you have these three verses down, you have before you the path from ordinary life with its hot, with its heat and its press and its difficulties back centrally through the presence of God, and then from him receiving joy, and because you have joy, having strength. You need three. This is the quickest path. Take these steps. This has never failed me. When I've done these steps, it's never failed me. I've always come into the presence of God, always come and found joy, and always had strength as a result of this. And I wish that somebody had taught me this years and years ago. But so I have, God has this tool for us. Pick it up, learn to use this tool, and get good at using it. Get good at using this. All right, so what do we have now? Here are these verses. I'm going to rehearse them to you again. I want them to go into your ears, go down into your spirits, and lodge in there. So important. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. He is making known to you the way of life. It's happening right now. He's doing it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Memorize these three verses. You will need these. You need them right now. You need to have these things on hand. So get these things written down. Have them in your wallet. Put them in your phone. Whatever you do to remember stuff, so that you can quickly find these and go back through these steps and have the scriptures to reinforce and empower this path that you get on. So this is very valuable. It's one of my best tools. I use this probably every day. I use this. All right, so let's see this in action. Pardon me. Here's this story from the book of Acts. And this is about Paul and I think Silas, yes. And they were in Philippi. And there was an uprising against them. They were sharing the gospel. And, of course, you know, there was a rejection of that, an opposition to that. So here's how this went. The crowd joined in an attack against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. So they were stripped of their clothes, beaten with rods, not just thrown in prison, but apparently the inner prison, which was probably even worse, and their feet fastened in the stocks. Now, they've had a worse day than I've ever had. Now, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. So what are they doing? They got the tool out, right? They got the tool of entering the presence of God through praise, through thanksgiving and praise. They're singing hymns of praise to God, and it's changing the atmosphere. They're singing hymns of praise, praying and singing. They're praying and singing in this situation. Why? Because their situation's so great. It's just like, what a blessed day this was. What a great day this was and stuff. I have so much to be thankful for with my skin in tatters and my feet in the stocks in this rat-infested, scummy prison. What a wonderful day. No, they're not looking at their circumstance. They're just praising God because something has to change, and the first thing that can change is the condition of their hearts to God. That's the first thing that God wants to change. It's because he's always extremely concerned about the condition of your heart. And the remedy and the answer for the condition of your heart is himself. Amen. They could have gotten released out of prison and walked away with bad attitudes and bitter and angry and all kinds of things like that. But here they are actually seeking the presence of God, and they're overcoming, or God is overcoming, through joy and through his presence, God is overcoming bitterness and anger over the situation. And these guys, it's midnight. I don't know how long they've been in jail, but they're singing and praising in there. They're not waiting 4 or 5 days to kind of get over their emotional trauma that they've just been through. They're going straight after this. So the time when trouble comes, go straight after this. Get after this right away, because God is concerned about the condition of your heart. He doesn't want you to remain in a place of grieving and mourning, just like Nehemiah didn't want the people to remain in a condition of grieving and mourning when God had done great things for them and they could rejoice and have the strength from the Lord. So, what happens in the midst of this? It wasn't before they were praying and singing that there was an earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. It was after this. God's deliverance, if he had just let them out of there, it probably, for their own heart's sake, if he had just let them out of there, it probably would have been too soon. God doesn't put us in prison so that we'll praise him and then have a miraculous deliverance come. The world throws things at us like this, and we, I hesitate to say, we create an opportunity for God to move when we begin praising and worshiping God. But it does seem that way. It seems like stuff when our hearts have changed, and now we have expectancy in our prayers, and we're looking toward God with anticipation of what could he do next? He's done all these wonders for us. When our hearts are in that condition, we're filled with faith and joy and strength. And then God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, like, the guys in the Old Testament were going to be thrown in the, I can't bring their names to mind. Those guys. Yes, I know. Like, I've told that story a million times, right? So, or Daniel and Liza, it's like, you know, God may not deliver us, but we're still going to praise God. We're still going to worship God alone. And so that's what we do. Like, you get in a difficult situation, you need to remember that you have this tool. You need to have developed the skill in using this tool, and it's the first one you grab when you realize your heart's in a bad situation. And it doesn't even have to be a terrible situation. If you're just joyless and not feeling very strong, just sit down and go through those steps. And you'll receive strength from the Lord. You'll enter his presence, and in his presence is fullness of joy. And with that will come joy and strength. So, knowing that your joy is your strength, the presence of the Lord leads to joy, which is your strength, that is a primary target for the devil, is to go after your joy. He doesn't want you to be joyful. If you're joyful, you're strong, and he's losing something. Or not gaining the ground that he wants. So let's just look at this. Remember, overcoming is about overcoming the world and the flesh and the devil. And so the devil is trying to overcome you, but I'm not going to go into the context of this. There's kind of a complicated context behind this passage. But Jesus is having a discussion, not a pleasant discussion to the people who are hearing him. They're not believing in him. And he's saying to them, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. So his listeners, mostly Pharisees and whatnot. And this is why I have this passage in here, is because Jesus describes the devil and his work. And you want to do the desires of your father. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil is a deceiver. He wants to lie to you. He wants to lie to you. And what's he hope to get from lying to you? Well, what he hopes to get to you is some leverage or some advantage that he wouldn't have if he told you the truth. When you hear a lie and you embrace or listen to that lie, you come to some extent under the power of the person who told you the lie. If I'm stealing cookies and I'm a little kid, stealing cookies from the cookie jar, and I lie about it to my mom and she believes me, I have gained in that moment a little bit of power over her, because I'm not getting punished. I should have been punished for stealing cookies out of the cookie jar, right? So, and that's a tiny thing, but whenever the devil tells you lies, tries to convince you of something that's not true, it's because he wants to rob you of something that's really yours, or convince you to do something that's unhelpful to you, which will also rob you of something. So the devil, your joy is one of the primary targets of the devil. Understand that when you're joyless, he might be getting something that he wants. He might be getting you off kilter and away from the presence of the Lord, out of your zone of strength with the Lord, because you're joyless. It's not necessarily the devil. The world and the flesh, the sources of these different pressures on us that pull us away from the presence of God, it's not only solely the devil. It can come from different directions. But the devil will work on this angle for you. And what is the answer to that? Is to follow those same stepping stones back toward joy. So again, your joy is a target of the devil. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for Jesus. For to this end, I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did so for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. This complex passage here, there's a lot of background on it, but this is 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, there was this subject matter that came up about a guy who had sinned very grievously and damaged the body of Christ and the reputation of the church, and he had been excused from attending. He'd been excommunicated from the church until he repented, and then when he repented, they brought him back in, and Paul was urging them to show grace to this person, so that he would not be unduly burdened. And in the context of this, Paul also says these words, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So in the beginning here he's saying, sorry, I'm just like really losing track on this passage. Holy Spirit, please say what you'd like to say despite my tiredness and distractedness right now. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, this wayward brotherhood, come back. He wants to reaffirm their love for him. That might be a difficult thing for these people. Like, this guy really, really messed up some stuff and brought disrepute to the church, disrepute to the name of Jesus Christ. And now, Paul's saying, he's repented. You have to welcome him back. You have to welcome him back. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Are they going to do this? Will they be obedient in this? But one whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. So he's saying, forgive this person, I also forgive this person. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did so for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So if they've gone on in their natural inclinations not to have forgiveness toward this person, that would be part of the devil's scheme. They would be taken advantage of because of their disobedience in this matter. And it would be an unloving thing to do. Satan wants to encourage them in their unlovingness. Paul wants to get them away from that, say, forgive him, love him, accept him back, welcome him back, and so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Understand that one of the schemes of the devil is to undermine obedience, undermine love, undermine joy. He has schemes against you, and it's going to be difficult. It can be difficult. Some of the things that we're asked to do, love someone who has made themselves unlovable and now supposes that they've repented, and now you have to believe that they've repented and welcome them back and show them love. Challenging. Challenging, no question, challenging. So some of these challenges, unless you have strength in you, you won't meet these challenges successfully. It's inherent upon you to have strength when these challenges come, or you won't meet them well. And understand here that Satan has this tactic here. It's a strategy. He's going straight after this. Doesn't want you to be joyful. Doesn't want you to be strong. Doesn't want you to have love in a difficult situation like this, in a difficult moment. He's going after your joy. You have to guard that, and you have to learn to restore it when it's missing. Thank you, Lord, for helping me through that. Your joy, again, your joy is a target of the devil. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, having cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares about you. Okay, if you're going to cast your anxiety upon him, you need to be in his presence. You can't chuck it over the gate. It doesn't go over the gate. So go back through that routine. I'm going to start with thanksgiving. I have things to be thankful about, even in the midst of anxiety. You lose your job. Somebody you know is terribly sick. There's a concern. There's a financial aspect. There's, you know, some other thing is coming at you, and you're preoccupied with that. You have these anxieties. You can't chuck them over the gate. You have to enter the gate. And you enter the gate with thanksgiving. Enter the gate with thanksgiving. And then, as you settle into thanking God for all the wonderful blessings he's given you, and as your thanksgiving turns into, it migrates into joy, into praise, you'll find yourself in the presence of God. And then he's as the loving Father that he is, he's going to be working in the things in your heart, and you're going to find yourself able, as you sustain thanksgiving, as you sustain praise, to give these anxieties to him, because you're restoring and building up trust in him again as you come into his presence. Through this process, thanksgiving reminds you of who he is, praise reinforces who he is and makes it and expands upon that. And with that, your trust in him, that he actually is way ahead of this situation, this difficult thing, the job loss, the sickness, this other financial pressure, whatever those things are, you'll be recalling in your spirit and experiencing with God that he's present and able to even receive off of you these anxieties that you have and settle you and give you rest from them and actually take them. And I often envision when I'm giving an anxiety or a concern to the Lord, he wants me to come into his presence. And so when I give him an anxiety or a care, there's this verse that says, take every thought captive to the Lord. So I'll sometimes visualize the concern or the care I have in a cage, and I push it up to him, and he takes it from me, and he pushes it behind his throne. And that's the vision I've got of him doing that, because it just, when he pushes it behind his throne, it's like he's not forgotten about it. He's going to deal with it in his own time. And it's like at that moment he says, I'm so glad you've given that to me, because now I can put it out of the way, and we can just talk now. Now we can just be together. He wants to be with you. He wants you in his presence. Remember last week I was talking about how much he loves you, how he wants to come and make his abode with you? He loves you so much that having you come into his presence and allow him the opportunity to unburden you of the cares of the world so that he can have fellowship with you in all the beauty and the grandeur and the intricacy with which he's made you, and your uniqueness, and the life that you have within you that he breathed into you, he wants to have fellowship with you, just straight up fellowship with you, and relieve you of these concerns. So he'll take them, he'll push them behind the throne, which means now they're his to deal with. He's going to deal with them. He doesn't forget that they're there. He doesn't have a short memory. He knows the things that you've given into his hand, and you'll be able to have fellowship with him and come away from that filled with joy because of his presence and full of strength. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers and sisters who are in the world. Devil's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's got lots of ways to take a bite out of you. But we can resist him. I've given you a tool today how to do that. So here's this verse from Psalm 23, famous psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, the devil's prowling around all the time. We don't know where he is. And there's loads of demons out there and stuff, and not to cause you fear, but they're active. They're trying to do stuff. They're trying to whittle away at your life and chip away at you and stuff. So the presence of enemies is just natural out in the world. They're just out there. But we have this feast. We have this feast prepared by the Lord in the presence of them. And what is our feast? Our feast is to feast on the presence of God. So I've heard people say, we have all these concerns. We have all these things going on in the world. So at a worship night, you might say, we have all these different concerns in the world. We have all these things on our mind, politics, blah, 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 any of these different things. But tonight, we're going to have a feast in the presence of our enemies. We're just kind of a feast, and we're going to We're going to stick a fork in the meal and we're going to eat. So when we just go toward God with worship, with praise, like we do here, like we do in our worship times, we're trying to get into that place where the goal is to worship God, but the goal, the underlying goal, is to come to Him, worship Him, give glory to Him, and come into His presence so we have strength and joy. And I know, because I grew up in churches where we'd sing a dry hymn and we'd sit down and we'd sing another dry hymn some other time in the service and we'd sit down. And I just was like, never experienced the presence of God with joy through that formula. It just didn't work at all. I wasn't even aware that seeking the presence of the Lord in such a way was a real thing. And when I started coming into churches that did it differently, just getting into the mode of worshiping God, getting into the mode of worshiping and praising Him and rejoicing and giving thanks to Him, it's really important. And I think we do a good job of maintaining momentum here in this church when we start the worship and we just don't stop. We're about worshiping God. So that's a feast. God is meant to be a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. And then Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you can just see in the words here, this is the path to joy. This is thanksgiving, praising God, rejoicing in the Lord, seeking the presence of God, and from that, you'll have the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, and that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and you will be strong. You'll be strong. So let's look at these words here, the bolded words, rejoice in the Lord always, prayer, thanksgiving, and we go to this verse here. Paul also, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. This is the path. This is restated in a different way in another verse elsewhere in the scripture. This is the path that I gave you. Rejoice, be strengthened by the Lord by rejoicing, giving thanks, coming to the presence of God. Have joy from Him and you'll be strong. That is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right, so here's your challenges. Do rejoice in the Lord always. Start with giving thanks. It often opens the way to rejoicing. Develop the practice of rejoicing when it is easy. Like it's hard when the world has just fallen in on you to go directly toward this. And if we're in the situation that Paul and Silas were in, having just been beaten and thrown in the worst place they've ever been, right? If that happened to us and we weren't accustomed to using this tool, it might be a while, or we might not even remember to do this, and we might just be overcome by that situation and be joyless and depressed in that situation. So develop the practice of rejoicing when it's easy. Just notice, just start to pay attention. Like, do I have joy right now? I ought to have joy. I'm going to go back toward joy. I'm going to take those steps, go back through that again. So when it's easy, do it so that when you really need it, you have the habit of that, and you know how that works, and you have a feel for how this tool works. Your joy is the target of the devil. Just remember that. He wants you to be without joy so that you are without strength. When you're hard-pressed, it will take some dedicated time giving thanks and praising God for you to be able to return to joy. When you're hard-pressed and the concerns are gigantic, it won't happen like that. You have to spend the time. You have to pay your dues in giving thanks to God. You have to pay your dues in praising God for these changes to start happening in you. You have to be purposeful about it. And you're going to be distracted because your mind's going to wander off to the trouble that's come upon you. But keep returning to it. Keep returning to it. And if you've used this tool for a while and now you're pretty handy with that tool, when the trouble comes, you'll be able to find your way back through these steps and sort of get on that path consistently saying, this is what I need to do. This is what I'm focused on doing. I'm going to put the concern away, out of my mind, have as much focus as you can toward thanksgiving, toward praise, and work on that. I'm just describing like when the process, when the world's come down on me, it takes me a while for things to settle down, for me to settle down as I go toward thanksgiving and praise and seek the presence of the Lord. It just can take a while. There's all kinds of our hearts and our minds, our spirits are all topsy-turvy. Everything's in turmoil inside us. It takes time, so give it the time. Give it the time. This is a skill that you get better at, so practice it. It's a tool, like any tool that you find in your workshop or in your kitchen. Thinking about if that's your tool, if that's your toolbox in your kitchen, you get better at using tools. You get better at using tools. My dad taught me how to use tools. He had to teach me how to use them. I wasn't very good. But I've gotten better at using workshop tools. I've gotten better at this one. And I tell you, this one will work without fail if you allow yourself to follow it all the way through. It works without fail. It's never failed me. This has never failed me to be able to return to joy, to the presence of the Lord. And central to it, it's like thanksgiving, praise, the presence of the Lord, joy, strength. Right in the middle of all that is the presence of the Lord. So the goal is the presence of the Lord. The steps are to get you there to the presence of the Lord and then receive the things that come from the presence of the Lord. Central to it is the presence of the Lord. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for giving us this this tool in your toolbox of your love. And you've given us this way to come to you, so simple, so beautiful, to give thanks for the things that you've done for us, to seek you and praise you, give glory to you, worship you, and find ourselves in your very presence, in your presence, casting our anxieties upon you because you care for us, and you relieve us of these things so that we can enjoy fellowship with you, and to linger there. Thank you for this invitation to come to your presence and linger there, and you will give us joy. It will be joy to us just to be in your presence, and because we have the joy, we'll have your strength. Thank you, Lord. Help us to get better at using this tool. In Jesus' name, amen.